It's lovely to be with you this morning and to bring the Word of God to you. It's been my privilege to minister twice in the evening services recently, but wonderful to share with you this morning from God's Word. What does God require of you? That is the simple question I want to ask. What does the Spirit of God require from each of us today? Perhaps to put it another way, Lord, how do you want us to live? What do you require from us? It's a great question to ask, and I have been in the ministry close for 40 years, and I've often had people come to me and say, now, Pastor, just tell me, what does God want me to do? Just give me a simple, you know, 1, 2, 3, and then I know what to do. I've had others say, I just wish God would show up and just say, John, do this, do that, and then I'll do it. And I guess many of you have been in the same sort of position. Look, just tell me simply and straightforwardly, this is what you want me to do. Lord, please do that for me. In the plethora of opportunities, what is it, God, that you expect from me as your child? Micah 6:8 has that answer. This is what the Lord requires of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In many ways, this verse is like the Mount Everest of Christian living. It stands alone in Scripture. It stands tall. It stands beautifully. Let me say, it's simple to remember, but extremely difficult to try and live out. And in my Christian life, I have sought in my own feeble ways to live out these words, because these are the very requirements that God has for us. If Jesus were to appear now in this service, and we were able to get up and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? What do you want me to do as an individual? What do you want UEF to do in living the Christian life? I'm fairly confident that the answer would be, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Why am I confident of that? Well, Scripture is one. Micah, the prophet, is given this by God. But Jesus, when he was on earth, lived out these, and more significantly, taught these principles in some of his very final words. And when he was asked to sum up the Christian life, he summed them all up in these verses and these requirements. So, you know what a requirement is. It's a non-negotiable. You have to do a requirement. It's not something that you can say, well, how much wriggle room have we got here? How much can I get out of? My friend, this verse is not an option to play about. It's not a sort of God saying, my children, please, if you can, and I don't actually ever believe that God sort of stands and asks us to please do things. This is a simple must. It is a requirement for every single Christian. For example, if you want to drive, you have to have a driver's license. There is no option. Well, maybe soon Google will drive us, but until Google drives us and we become personally without any form of vehicle, but there's a Google car waiting outside, you will have to have a driver's license. It's a requirement. If you want to join the failed Springbok rugby team, then you have to go to practices. You can't just show up one day and say, hi, my name's Frank, Rossi Rasmus, I want to play. No, you have to practice. It is a requirement. There's no wriggle room. There's no negotiation. You have to do it. And in the same way this morning, here are God's requirements for us. The summary of the Christian life and faith. After years in Christian ministry, this has almost become a life verse to me. What is it? I want you to say. It is a requirement. So let's read this verse together again. And I want you, I see there's a little bit of liturgical action here. So let's read this scripture. This is what, let me hear you, the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah's words are both simple and eternal. Firstly then, act justly. That's the first requirement that God gives us. Now what does acting justly mean? Well, acting justly means you have the quality of being fair and kind to everyone. The quality of being fair and kind to everyone without regard of their personal circumstances. If you go back into the Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, it is the word mishpat that is used for the word justly here. And it literally means fair judgment. It's absolutely fair. Now, interestingly enough, you can check it out if you have a good Bible search app or ask any Hebrew Old Testament scholar. This word, mishpat, appears 9 times in the Old Testament. And the best thing to do is to always search and see the context of these 9 times. Let me say to you, in a sense it appears 10 times. This is the 10th time. But the 9 others give us the context and the teaching surrounding this word. So what would you expect fair judgment to be associated with? The day of judgment? No. Dealing with the consequences of moral sin and failure? No. You will find mishpat, or acting justly in Scripture, is always and only associated with 1, the widow, 2, the fatherless, 3, the orphan, 4, the poor, 5, the hungry, 6, the needy, 7, the weak, 8, the refugee, and 9, the oppressed. Those are the times in which mishpat is used. Let me give them to you again. The widow, the fatherless, the orphan, the poor, the hungry, the needy, the weak, the refugee, and the oppressed. God requires, it's a must, there's no negotiation, us to be fair towards the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, the poor, the hungry, the needy, the weak, the refugee, and the oppressed. To put it another way, the vulnerable people and groups in our society, whoever they are, act justly with fairness and kindness towards these vulnerable groups. So, acting justly is always, without exception, in every single situation, it's associated with the poor or the needy. There is nothing else to which this word is applied. Now remember, it is a requirement. It's a must. God absolutely expects, God absolutely requires, God accepts no excuses that we must act justly and fairly to the poorest of the poor and to those who are needy. I grew up in a wonderfully conservative Baptist background, and we have to admit that evangelicals have been a bit slow at acting justly, particularly within our country and our background. South Africa has mega poverty. We have destitution. And my concern is that in some way we've become vaccinated against the poor and the needy. It is so easy to become deafened to the cries. There's so much of it around us. You type of get this immunity towards them and like, another poor person. Another bit. And it's a deep concern. Because I even find my own heart often responds like that towards the poor and the needy. It's almost as though we've had our flu shots against feeling sick about the state of the poor and the needy. And instead, we don't feel sick at their plight anymore. We've become sick of them. So let me ask you, how are you doing in acting justly? Are you doing as a UEF church? In acting justly. The Bible says, act justly, not think justly, or talk about acting justly. You must act justly. You must do the deeds of justice. You're required to act fairly and kindly to everyone who's poor and the needy. God has set us up in this valley. It's all around us. In some ways, in this valley, we have no excuses. We can't say, well, you know what, I don't know any poor people. Avril and I serve at Living Hope. And we just constantly get more cries. Help, help, help. We currently have 23 programs that address various aspects of the poor and the needy. And we're still not touching sides. Last year we were able to minister to over 100,000 people in the greater southern suburbs. People whose names and addresses we know. We're still not touching sides. Mega poverty. And the more you scratch, the more it's there. So how are you doing? The widow. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you are widows here this morning? Put your hands up. Yeah, you've got a whole lot of opportunities in this church just to care for that. The fatherless, I think that must be the single parent mom. Plenty of those around. Did you know that about 80% of the children in Masipumalele and in Ocean View live with a single parent mom? That's right. 80%, 84% in one of those areas to be exact. The Bible says we need to act fairly and kindly to them. I heard that letter from a Baptist seminary student a little earlier thanking for the food. I don't know where I would have got my food from. That's a cry of many of the fatherless in this area. The orphan. Loads of orphans around. The poor, the hungry, the needy, the weak, the refugee, the oppressed. They're all around us, folk. God has set us up in this country. Missions has come to our doorstep. You can't say, well, you know what, one day on Judgment Day, you can't say this to God. You know what, the UEF didn't have a program to deal with this, so it wasn't my problem, God. That's not going to cut with God. Whatever the program is, it's about you. Are you acting justly and fairly and kindly? I fear that we can talk the talk about caring for the poor and the needy. Sometimes pay some money to help them. But in reality, we walk past the cries of the poor and the needy. So God says to you today, my child, I require you to be kind and fair and act justly in all you do to all around you, and in particular to the poor and the needy. Micah 6:8 is so clear. It's easy to learn. I mean, how difficult can it be to learn? Act justly. Easy to say. Not so easy to do. Let me ask you, what is the first requirement? I want you all to say it to me. Act justly. It's a requirement. All right. The next point. Secondly, act justly and love mercy. Love mercy. Remember, it's a requirement. Micah 6:8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you love mercy? God has shown you so much mercy through Jesus Christ. God has shown you mercy in your salvation, which none of us deserved. So what is mercy if acting justly is fairness and kindness to the poor and the needy? What is mercy? Well, mercy is pointing all, regardless of their state, to the grace of God as demonstrated in Jesus' death. Mercy is pointing all, regardless of their state, to the grace of God as demonstrated in Jesus' death. Want to put it simply? It's preaching good old-fashioned evangelism to people who do not know Christ as Savior. Not only preaching, reaching our neighbors for Christ, reaching the unreached people's group. I serve on a board of an international organization which has as its focus the unreached people groups. I want to tell you, folk, this world is still extravagantly unreached. Less than half have even heard the name Jesus. There is a huge, huge need for worldwide evangelism. If acting justly referred to compassion ministries, then loving mercy is preaching and reaching our neighbors. Loving mercy is doing all you can to bring others to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that it is ultimately the Holy Spirit's job to bring people to repentance and faith in Christ. But at the same time, you need to be sure you show maximum love and show maximum mercy to those around you. It is our obligation. It is a requirement to do evangelism or to reach people for Christ. You have to snatch them from hell. The New Testament, Jude 22 and 23 says this, be merciful, there's our word, mercy, to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy. If you saw someone whose house had started to burn and they were inside but unaware of it, you would run to their door and almost bash it down and say, quick, quick, get out, you're about to burn, your house is on fire, quick. You would grab them and pull them out of the flames. I know you would. Even though I know, don't know many of you, I know that your common good of humanity would do all you can to seek to snatch people out of a burning house. You would do it. Isn't it strange that spiritually, when others are on the way to hell, to the flames, eternal flames of hell, we do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Somehow, it has become politically incorrect to even talk about it, let alone to preach about hell. Somehow, we don't want to offend anybody anymore and use the word hell. Well, let me tell you what's really offensive. Hell itself. When someone gets to hell, that'll really be offensive. And I will tell you, I would rather offend somebody on earth than have them dying forever in never dying, never ending burning flames of hell. The Bible is clear. There is a hell. Those who do not know Christ as Savior will go to hell. The question is, are you snatching others from hell? The Bible says, love mercy. Love being merciful in bringing as best as you can the grace of God to them. It is a requirement. It's not an option. If we've got some sort of immunity towards the poor and the needy, then let me tell you what we've got towards evangelism. Fatigue. Top of an evangelism fatigue. A very well-known Christian leader, evangelical Christian leader, has recently said, and I double-checked on this, I went and Googled and found it, because I knew what his name was. These are his words. It is no longer important to pray the sinner's prayer, as we really don't find one in the Bible. He is a world-renowned evangelical leader. You see? Whatever happened to hell? How do you do in this requirement? You can't wriggle out of the room and wriggle out of it and say, well, Lord, you know, I was too old to tell somebody they were going to hell. It's not going to work on Judgment Day. Listen, my friend. Snatch others from the fire is what Scripture says. Under the shadow of the mercy seat, there is mercy for everyone. There is forgiveness for everyone. No one is beyond the mercy and the grace of God. You have to love everyone, show mercy to everyone, and leave God to do the saving. But I want to tell you, it is our obligation. It is a requirement to love mercy. We all need mercy. I so enjoyed singing the Lord's Prayer, but perhaps we should add a line to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, please show mercy to me as I show mercy to others. Maybe we'd be more serious about loving mercy if we prayed that prayer. You see, my friend, God delights in showing mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But we tend to love judgment and struggle to show mercy. Whereas Scripture says, love mercy. Here are two crucial elements the church needs to hold in balance. Justice, compassionate action, and mercy evangelism. That's what Micah says. And if we get those two right, we get balance. Showing mercy, loving justice. Showing mercy, acting justly. If you head off to Bible college, or to BI, or any other seminary, the one that the Stravopolises are leading, or seeking to lead, you will learn in seminary that there are two main attributes of God. His justice and His mercy. God is holy, God is loving. And my friend reflected right in these two requirements on the very mirror of the image of God. Act justly like God is just. Be loving like God is loving. It is nothing more than a mirror of who God is. No wonder they're his two requirements. Because we're meant to live and look like him. Justice and mercy. First requirement, let me hear it from you. Act justly. Second requirement. Third requirement, walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. It's a requirement. Now the first two requirements are how you do Christianity. This third requirement is about you personally and nobody else. It is about your walk with God. It is about, if you like, your devotional walk with God. It is how God calls you to walk in personal relationship with him. This is not about what you're expected to do. This is what you're expected to be. Micah 6 verse 8. What does God require from you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to walk humbly? To walk humbly means to live your life submissively under God's guidance. To live your life submissively under God's guidance. The phrase walk humbly with your God in the Hebrew simply means allow yourself to be advised by God. Allow yourself to be advised by God. Or another commentator puts it this way. Pay attention to what God is saying and doing. Keep your eyes on God while you live. Keep your ears sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be saying while you're living. Humility is listening. Proud person's always talking and bragging how good they are and me this and me that. A humble person is a good listener. And actually we all enjoy somebody who listens to us, don't we? A humble person is a good listener. This scripture says, walk humbly. Walk listening. To God. Walk submissively listening to God. Another way of putting this verse is found in Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25 says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to say, well, tomorrow or the next day is going to be a beautifully fine day and I want to take a walk up in Silvermine Mountain somewhere or the other, or on top of Table Mountain if you could make it up there, I've never been there, but I'm going to go and do my own thing and walk up there. I want to tell you, you're in mortal danger. Somebody this past week, you would have heard, fell somewhere above St. James. At the Bex Peak there, 20 meters, I believe the young man made it okay, but there is incredible danger if you sort of say, I will strut off on my own somewhere because I think I know these mountains, I'll just take myself off on a walk. The best way to walk the mountains is with somebody who knows them and you follow humbly or submissively in their footsteps. And that's how we live the Christian life. God says, take a step, we take the step. God takes one, we follow right behind. He walks, we walk. not alongside him, ahead of him, as if we know how to live life's journey, but in humble submission to his voice, paying attention to what he's saying and doing, being sensitive and submissive to his plans for your life. You can't wriggle out of this, my friend. It is a requirement. What? I must sort out my personal devotional life? Yes. Yes, it's a requirement. Walk humbly with your God. How are you doing in your personal walk with God? This is not about how you're doing in caring for the poor and the needy. This is not how you're doing in evangelism. This is how you and God are doing. It's not for your wife, it's not for your husband, not for the person sitting next to you, not for the person sitting behind you. How are you doing in your relationship to God? And this is what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Are you say, Lord, can't I just fulfill one or two of these requirements? Won't that do, Lord? Lord, I'm old now. Can we negotiate a bit? Isn't there an age concession that's allowable on one or two or three of these requirements? I mean, can't I get some sort of reduced ticket for the aged? Lord, isn't there a discount for me on these requirements? I mean, really, do I still have to fulfill these? Yes. And this is what the Lord requires. You know, my greatest fear is that we'll walk out of here today and do nothing about what we've heard. You can listen to the requirements, you can say, nice sermon, wasn't it? Or you can somehow ignore them and try and wriggle out of them. At the beginning of the message, you might have been very keen to hear about what three requirements there are for us to live. Once you've heard them, maybe, couldn't they be something else? You'll remember I said to you right at the beginning, I thought that if Jesus were here, and I know it's a bold statement, he'd say the same. Why? Why do I say that? Well, remember the great commandment. This young man that came to Jesus said, you know, what are the greatest commandments? How do you sum them up? And Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. Somebody tell me, which point does that refer to in what we've just seen today? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Which point is that? Walk humbly. Thank you, Peter. Right on. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that can fit into both of those first 2 points. Act justly and love mercy. What is the final great commission? What was the last words Jesus had to say before he ascended into heaven? The final, like, this is the important stuff, guys. Don't forget it. Go into all the world. Make disciples. What a point is that in the sermon? Love mercy, exactly. Do you know what Jesus' final sermon was? Not the seven sayings on the cross, which in one way was a sermon, but the final sermon Jesus preached on the Wednesday before Good Friday. We don't know what he did on the Thursday, other than the Last Supper, but on the Wednesday afternoon he appeared in the temple courts and he preached a final sermon. Anyone know what that is? Was. Matthew 25 verse 31. He talks about Judgment Day. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he'll say to the sheep on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, come receive the reward for you. To those on his left, depart from me, I never knew you. To the sheep he'll say, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was a poor wanderer and you took me in. I was in prison and you visited me. His final sermon. The last sermon he ever preached. And to do with the poor and the needy. And he linked it in some way with Judgment Day. Act justly. Literally, the greatest commandment, love God, love people, I'll walk with God and others. The Great Commission, make disciples, love mercy. Final sermon, act justly. You see, that's why I'm sure. If Jesus himself were to walk in here and you were to say, God, give me three simple requirements, he would say, my child, act justly. Be fair and kind to the poor and the needy. Love and mercy. Don't reach the lost. Walk humbly with your God. Get your devotional life right. Let's pray together. What has God said to you today? Take a moment to answer that question. Remember, these are requirements. Lord, we confess that we have been so weak so often in living out all three of these requirements. We may have got one or two right. Lord, help us to live all three in balance. Help us to live as you ask, as you require. Father, we confess we have not always acted justly, fairly and kindly towards the poor and the needy. Father, we confess we have gone quiet on reaching the lost. Father, we confess that our devotional walk with you has grown cold. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to live as you would live. In Jesus' name. Amen.